As we come to look into God's Word, let me share a verse that will point us again to the indispensable principle, the song we've just sung. It's in Isaiah 50. Often when we talk about coming to the Word, we ask the Lord to open our eyes. And I know what you mean by that and what I mean by that. But there's a precious verse. My brother Dick and I were discussing it this morning. And God also wants to open our ears. And it's a wonderful word that God has used here. It's in Isaiah chapter 50. Let me read from verse 4. It says, "The Lord God..." By the way, glance at verse 6 first, and you'll notice, "I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." You know the context then of this passage. That's our Lord Jesus. And so it's the Lord Jesus who speaks in verse 4. It's about Him. And He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." The Lord Jesus trusted God the Father to wake Him up every day with a listening ear. But then it says, "The Lord God opened my ear." And in the original language, that's a marvelous word, because it's the word gouged. The Lord gouged my ear, opened my ear. Evidently, He's referring to that slave in the Old Testament where he had his ear against the post and it was pierced, the willing slave. We want the Lord to open our eyes and open our ears, but I wonder if we can pray this morning that the Lord would gouge our ears. Open our ears in such a way that we would be willing to obey. You know, when you prayed for those families in Rhode Island, I have such a struggle because I don't know how to pray, because the key person involved, I talked with him just before I came down for 3 hours. The key person involved has all the light. He knows. He just said, "I am not willing. I don't want to. I know what God says. I don't want to." I don't know how to pray about that, except that God would gouge his ear. Let's pray together. Look at God's word. Our Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You can awaken our ear morning by morning, that You can give us the tongues of disciples, know how to speak a word in season to the wind. Lord, this morning we pray that You would open our ear, that we would not be disobedient to Your heart, Your will, Your word. Minister unto us, we pray, in such a way that our hearts are drawn again to Thee. Deliver us from everything else, just that we might see Thee and understand Thee and know Thee better. Thank You that You're going to do it, because we ask in Jesus' name. Well, I thank You for the privilege, ladies, of addressing you. And Mary Ann gave me the liberty to go anywhere in the whole book, see? And so I want to meditate with you just on the expression, the ways of God. Just that little expression, the ways of God. I have several verses that I'd like us to look at before we look at our text. What I'm going to do is give you some verses, and then I would like to go to a text that I think wonderfully illustrates those verses, the ways of God, and then one clincher verse, and just pray God will put it all together. Here's a verse to start with. I've written them down so I don't have to turn pages, but you might have to if you'd like to follow in the text. Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, 7 says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. And at least we can see from that passage that there's a difference between the ways of God and the acts of God. Because He made known His acts to His redeemed people. Almost all God's people know the acts of God. But Moses went a little deeper. He made known His ways unto Moses. Israel, the people of God, saw the Red Sea open. That's the act of God. Moses saw that God was a God who delivers. He saw the ways of God. And all of God's people saw the manna every day. Moses saw that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Moses learned that God was faithful. Israel saw the cloud every day, but Moses learned that God was a God. He saw the ways of God. And so there are the ways of God that are deeper than the acts of God, and it's part of my prayer that God would take us beyond His acts. He does many things in our life, but everything He does has a way, and we need to see beyond the acts to the ways of God. Here's a couple of other verses. Psalm 25:10, All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Psalm 119:28. Talk about superlative. Listen to this verse. I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. Isn't that a great verse? Psalm 119, verse 128. I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would put that verse in our heart? Psalm 32:4. The rock, His work is perfect. All His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. And then probably one of the most famous verses on the ways of God, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in the light of these verses, He made known His ways. I wonder if our word highway, I don't know if that is the etymology of that word, but we need to learn to walk on the highway. The highway of God. His paths are high, and they're paradoxical. They're different. His thoughts are not thoughts. And as the heavens are high above the earth, His ways are different. Now I want to illustrate from a simple story, a story that you all know, and I deliberately chose something familiar so that we wouldn't have to spend a lot of time on facts and just get into some of these principles. Not Moses, though he is a great illustration of it. He made known His ways to Moses. But I want to illustrate it from Elijah. And I'll ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, please. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the text. And I want to look at Elijah because God's ways with him are so beautifully illustrated. Chapter 17, if ever you see a chapter on the paradoxical ways of God that are higher than our ways, as heavens are higher than the earth, it's illustrated here. Again, for those who like logical connection, this chapter seems to revolve around three words. The brook, the raven, and the widow. And all of those facts contain marvelous ways of government. It's chapter 17:3, the brook, 17:6, the raven, 17:9, the widow. Follow along, if you would, as I read the first 9 verses. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be as you shall drink, that you shall drink of the brook. I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there." And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while, that's a whole year, it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Let's stop for a moment with that much of the text and take them one at a time. Again, it's not going to be deep. There's nothing profound here, but I want to show you the ways of God illustrated by these facts. Verse 3, please. 2 and 3. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith." And then with verse 7, "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." The word of God that I wanted to call your attention to is this. God called Elijah to a brook that dried up. That's an amazing thing. God called Elijah to a brook, and then he let it dry up. And sometimes when the brook dries up, we don't tie that in with the call of God. When it dries up, we're tempted to think, "I must have made a mistake. I must have missed God's will, because certainly God wouldn't call me to a place and then let it dry up. Must be the enemy. Must be Satan. Something's wrong in my heart. Something's wrong." Well, if you read the record here, these are the ways of God. The acts of God are one thing, but the ways behind the acts are another. And there's no question God called Elijah to a brook, and then he let that brook dry up. Verse 3, God said, "Go hide yourself." That's an important verse there, "Go hide yourself by the brook Cherith." You see, God was going to use Elijah in public places and do a mighty work through Elijah. And in order for God to do that, it was necessary for a while that the brook Cherith be in his life, that he experience what amounts to the hidden life here. Go hide yourself by the brook Cherith. And so he had to get alone with God by this brook that dried up. He had to get alone, and according to the record, he had to get alone for a long time, 12 months. No books, no friends, no work, no labor, just Elijah and nature, God. God has many brook Cherith, sisters in Christ, and sometimes he calls us to those brooks because he needs to prepare us and work with us. You can fill it in. Cherith can be anything. When God takes us aside, it could be a sick bed, or it could be a time when we're forsaken by friends. It could be a time of bereavement. It could be a time of loss. It could be a time of disappointment. I don't know what the brook is. is it possible that God would ever call me to an employment and then that employment dry up? Is it possible that God could call someone to a ministry and the ministry fall? Is it possible that God could call someone to a fellowship and then that fellowship dries up? I have no doubt God has called me to study this book. Sometime when it dries up, I wonder what in the world happened. It's not supposed to dry. I'm dead if he doesn't speak. There's no way you can get it in the books. I'm stuck. If he doesn't talk, I'm stuck. But may I suggest to you that some of the deepest works that God will do in your life is when he calls you to a place and then he lets that place dry up and you become parts. God begins to teach you that when the brooks dry up, God doesn't dry up. Elijah learned about a God that did not dry up. God was meeting his need in such a wonderful way as part of our spiritual education. When he smites our creature resources and he lets our brooks dry up, because you know if the brooks didn't dry up, after a while you'd be tempted to look to the brook. And so God constantly does this. These are part of the ways of God. And I felt encouraged to tell you not to be discouraged. If you find yourself hidden and God has drawn you away and called you to some chair, and that thing has dried up and you're puzzled and you're wondering if God's in it, if God has anything to do with it. When I read this passage, glance if you would at verse 1. Surely there shall neither be dew nor rain by these words. Let me try that again. Surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Elijah was so much like our Lord Jesus here, it appears that God had put it in the power of Elijah to decide when it would rain. There'll be no water here, no rain, except by my word. Evidently, God had given him the right at any time to pray. James 5, 17 and 18 says, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, bringing forth fruit and abundance. Don't answer it. If your brook was drying up, and you had the power to pray and not let it dry up, would you pray? Boy, I just admire what God was doing in Elijah, because Elijah knew there was a spiritual reason for the famine, and he wasn't about to meet his physical needs and let the spiritual needs of the nation go down. I wondered if my brook was drying up and I had it in my power, so much like the Lord Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. Having in his power, he could have turned those rocks into bread to satisfy his hunger. But he didn't. And even though he could have, he didn't. And Elijah was like that. I think it would have been wrong for Elijah to leave the drying brook before the word came. Did you notice in verse 4, he said, I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I think that word there is important. And I can't prove it, of course, but I have an idea. If Elijah had gone to another place because the brook dried up, the ravens would have still come to the brook and dropped the provision there, and he'd have missed it all. I remember sharing one time that we ought to use our circumstances as a window through which we see God. Don't look at your circumstances, look through your circumstances. Thought that was pretty spiritual principle. A brother checked me on that after the message. And he said, you know, he wasn't being critical. He was giving his testimony. He said, I used to do that. But he said, I don't do that anymore. because that causes me to look at the circumstance first in order to see God. And he said, I think that's off-center. He said, I'd rather look at God first and then see my circumstances. And I like your window illustration, but I don't think it's on-center. I think the brother had some wisdom. And I think that's the way we ought to do it. Unbelief puts circumstances between the person and God, but faith always puts God first between himself and the circumstance. So take that other brother's wisdom. Well, that's the first principle I wanted you to see. Just a brook. God sometimes calls us to a brook that dries up, and sometimes we have it in our power to change that. We ought to be careful until we get the word from God. Ravens. That clue sheds light on the strange ways of God. We sort of read this la la la, and the ravens provided for God's child. Do you realize what a paradox that is? 17:6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. If you want to see what a paradox that is sometime, read Leviticus chapter 11, where God gives us a list of the unclean birds. He talks about the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard and the falcon and the seagull, the hawk and the pelican and the bat and all these wonderful eaters of carrion. And he mentions the raven. You want to know what the raven is? Read Proverbs 30:17. A raven is the bird that plucks out the eye. That's the raven. Now, the raven is a scavenger, like a seagull. Let me put it this way and say, a raven will eat anything it can get its beak on. A raven eats provision, it doesn't bring provision. This is the paradox of God. A raven is not supposed to bring it. A raven naturally, God has to go against nature. And that's why he said, I've commanded the raven. God did a supernatural work there. They were under orders to go against their nature and serve this servant of God. And it's a wonderful truth that God not only dries up our brooks sometime, but that God brings us blessings through ravens. He turns the bad into good. A raven's a scavenger. A raven is a scary bird. And sometime when that big, dark bird flies into our life, we want to cover ourselves and we want to hide and we want to run. But may I suggest, before you run from the raven, that you look carefully at it and in its beak. Because God has often brought the blessing in the most unsuspecting ways and through the raven. You say, well, my life, I don't know, God's so far away. My brooks are dried up and the only thing in my life is raven. Well, things are going well for you. These are the ways of God. It's only scary to these eyes if you understood the ways of God. How often God drops blessing at your door by the very thing that you thought would rob you of blessing. The very thing you thought would devour and eat it up. After it's all over and you look back, you say, I want to praise God that he brought that raven. And again, you can fill in the blanks what the raven are. Paul found a raven, didn't he? In his thorn of flesh. The thorn in the flesh. And Joseph found God's blessing, the ravens, in the way his brothers treated him. Mary and Martha found a blessing at the graveside of their brother. Even the cross, in one sense, was a raven. God brought tremendous blessing to the world through this unsuspecting method. Wonderful thing God taught Elijah when his brook dried up. When for a whole year, every morning and every night, God would send these ravens to meet his need. We may sometimes try to judge God as man judges things, but his ways are high above our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. We ought never to judge God by appearance. Never. We're not to judge each other by appearance, but never judge the Lord by appearance. You know that Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Don't get too literal with that. I don't know. God could have an angel appear, and you hear stories about it. I'm not questioning that. But when something comes into your life, some trouble, some hard time, some raven, some negative thing, and it knocks at your door. See, somebody knocks at your door. Hey, come on in. But when there's a stranger there, you have to think about it. And if something came to your door that was scary, if God would knock at your door with some loss or some experience, try entertaining that thing. And that thing might become an angel of God. And I think that's what he's teaching here. Well, that's the brook. That's the ravens. Let's look for one moment here at the widow. Verse 8 and 9, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. God brought Elijah from a drying brook to Zarephath. I don't know how much you get into the meanings of words, but Zarephath means smelting furnace. Oh, great. Move from a drying brook to a smelting furnace. Verse 9, I've commanded the widow to provide for you. I don't want to play with this. But when Elijah arrived, the widow didn't know anything about it. That's an amazing thing. Lord, when you command someone to do something for me, do you mind telling them? It would be nice if they knew it too. When he arrived, she not only didn't have any idea, I've commanded the widow to provide for you. She doesn't have a word on that. She doesn't have a clue on that. And not only that, but she's on her last meal, and she's ready to die. Verse 12, chapter 17. She said, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, a little oil in the jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in, prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah on the level of earth was in a very difficult spot, and we're now into the ways of God. It's one thing when someone has something and says, God has moved in my heart and he wants me to share this with you, and you say, bless the Lord, because God has given me through the surplus and the abundance of one he has blessed. Elijah was put in a position where he had to drain the resources of a widow. Hard calling. None of us want to be dependent on others. We want to be independent. And I've often heard people say something like this, I hope God takes me home before I have to become dependent on somebody else and drain their resources. You ever heard that or said something like that? By the way, this is a marvelous text to bring with you into the nursing home. Because Elijah had to obey that. God commanded him to be in a position where he would have to depend upon a widow and drain all her resources. And when he obeyed that, God brought blessing both to Elijah and to the widow and her family. This is such a marvelous, these are the ways of God. Listen, please, as we read the story, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it, and he called to her and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. She said, As the Lord God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, a little oil in the jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in, prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. Bring it out to me. Afterward you make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that our Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And so she went and did according to the words of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word which the Lord spoke to Elijah. What a miracle you have here in this chapter, this perpetual bread and oil. You know, the natural heart would love to see the cupboards full. The natural heart would love to see the surplus, a little extra. God never promised that it would run over. He only promised that it would not be exhausted. That's not the same thing. Oh, that's a glorious word. It's an amazing thing when this story opens. They were on their last meal. And when the story continues, they were on their last meal. And when the story ended, they were on their last meal. They never got beyond that. These are the ways of God. And God, perpetually by His faithfulness, sometimes keeps His people hand to mouth, last meal, no surplus, nothing extra, always enough, always sufficient. Elijah never complained, and she had to walk these things past, being called to a brook that dried up, so content, doing what God had said. Let's read the rest of the story, and I'll try to tie it together. 17, it came about after these things, the son of this woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance, to put my son to death. And he said to her, give me your son. And then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living. And he laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying, by stretching her son to causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, called to the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, see, your son's alive. The woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. But let me tell you a little more about some of the ways of God illustrated by the widow. First of all, may I say that God is not in bondage to His own creation, nor is God bound by man's simple rules. I'd have a hard time if God, let's say somebody knocked at my door. Ed, I want some counsel. I trust that you know the will of God and you need to help me. I think God's called me to move in with a widow and her son. What kind of advice do you think I'd give that man? I'd say, no, this is not good. Avoid every appearance of Elijah. You missed it this time. You didn't get it right. These are the ways of God. It's amazing how man would look at something like that, and yet Elijah was obedient, didn't care what people said, and he moved into the house with his widow. Do you realize this passage is quoted in the New Testament? In fact, the New Testament explains the passage. I doubt if we would ever understand this passage from 1 Kings chapter 17. It's quoted in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 25-26. And let me read the passage and then give you the context a little and then tie it back into this chapter. The Lord Jesus Verse 24, and he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Now remember, Jesus had been rejected in his own hometown. He said, I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. The sky was shut up for 3 years, 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Elijah was sent to the widow. And then he said, continuing, there were many lepers in the day of Naaman. Why did God send him to Naaman and not the other lepers? And in the whole context, you'll see it. I'm not going to get into that now. But the whole context is, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. People don't seek him here. And why did God choose this widow? Because she was seeking. Other widows weren't. Why did God choose this leper? He was seeking. And I call attention to that because if you just had 1 Kings 17, you'd have never known that she was a seeker. You'd never know if God didn't come out and tell us this woman was seeking. And Elijah was sent. You see, when I read 1 Kings 17, I thought sure that God was orchestrating circumstances in order to meet the needs of this child. That's what I thought. I didn't know on the other end there was another need, and God was orchestrating circumstances to meet her need. She was hungry. She was thirsty. May I suggest these are the ways of God? Elijah is going to bring this woman to salvation. Now, this works both ways, and probably you've experienced this. Elijah was the one that had a need. My brook dried up, and God says, I've commanded a widow, and she'll provide for you. So he's going with the idea, God is going to meet my need. And praise God, he provides. And praise God, he has a way. And as he makes his way to Zarephath, he didn't have a clue that he was going to meet somebody else. You watch as God deals with you and takes you beyond his works to his ways, beyond his hand to his heart. You watch how often God will bring you to the place of need so that you can meet somebody's needs. He makes you parched. He makes you dry. He drains you. He exhausts you because somebody else has a need. And he takes you to that situation. These are the ways of God. In fact, he seems to get a kick out of that. It works the other way, too. Sometimes you think you're going to provide somebody's need. I see this over and over again when I go to the hospital or I go to a nursing home or something. Oh, what can I bring? I've got to bring a blessing. Got to be a benediction. And then I go to bring supply. And man, I'm blessed out of my socks. And I'm the one. God turns that thing around. These are the ways of God. God always works on both ends, and most of the time we don't know what's happening. This Elijah had no idea that this was a secret. Had no idea in the world that he was going to bring salvation. He thought he was going to get a sandwich. From the record, look again at chapter 17. It doesn't look like she was a seeker. There's a few little hints. I suppose in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, maybe there's a hint there. How did she know the Lord was his God? And in that idolatrous place, how did she know he lived? Maybe there's some indication of spiritual life. Verse 24, she says, now I know you're a man of God. Now watch this next phrase. And the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. What word of the Lord in his mouth? Just what he said about the meal? Can't prove it. But I think Elijah taught the word of God to this woman every day. The word of the Lord in your mouth is true. if she was a seeker, she was shallow. From the record, her whole life, her whole hope, everything, her entire aspiration was all wrapped up in her last meal, physical meal. We're going to eat this and die. It didn't seem like she had a lot of spiritual seeking there. Verse 11 and 12, that's the first thing she said. We have one more meal, and it's for me and my son. That's why God said to Elijah, you tell her, me first. He's dealing with this woman. And Elijah goes and says, you and your son, me first. I'm not so sure how sincere the woman was when she called Elijah the man of God in verse 18. See, one of the problems we have in studying the Bible is we don't know tone of voice. And you get so much with a tone of voice. Remember when God told Adam, he said, where are you? I'd love to know the tone of voice. He said, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? From tone of voice, you can say an awful lot. And in verse 18, she says, what have I to do with you, O man of God? And her son died. And she's saying, man of God, what have I to do? I don't know how she meant it. I know in verse 24, now I know you're a man of God. I think she came to see it, but I have an idea along the way she had some struggle. I call attention to that probably to give this illustration. We don't know with these eyes who the speakers are. At least you've got to see that much. And we ought to be real careful before we say, so-and-so is not a seeker. Because I read this text, I don't think this woman is a seeker. I come to the New Testament and Jesus said, the whole reason he was sent there was because she was seeking. He wasn't like the other one. You can't see that all the time, and you need to walk in the Spirit. I know, as a soul winner, Elijah never in the world would have ended up at the cross. If he just said, I'm going out to find the seekers. Aren't you glad God hasn't sent us to find the seekers? But he does engineer our steps so that we end up with the seekers. See, we would probably, if we were looking for seekers, we'd spend all our time with the self-righteous and the flatterers and the men-pleasers and those who seemed so hungry and wanted to hear. I know one thing. Chapter 17:9 says he went to Zarephath of Sidon. If you look at chapter 16, verse 31, talks about Ahab, says he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Sidon. What that meant practically is this. When God said, I want you to go to Sidon, he said, I want you to go to the hometown of the one who is seeking your life. Jezebel lived in Sidon. There's no way in the world he's going to say, oh, there's a seeker there. I think I'll go on a little visitation program. He doesn't have a clue what God is doing. Most times the man of God does not have a clue. Now, because the New Testament says that she was seeking, I don't think I'm straining if I take the facts of the story and ask this question. Since God said she was a seeker and Elijah was going to bring her salvation, now let's look at the story again. Do these facts show how she brought salvation and how he brought salvation? And I think they do. Let's get a little bit behind the facts, not just widowhood, physical hunger, physical thirst, the gift of life. The first thing God does to a seeker, he sends a man of God, an instrument, a woman of God, into their life. Now, he did that. One of the next things that he does is, while he provides needs, the man of God gives out the word of God. I think the word was in his mouth, and he was sharing the truth of God. At the same time, he seems to be working in the life of the seeker. And I'll tell you, God devastated this seeker. Man, what could be closer to a widow than an only son? And God touched that dear thing. And now the man of God's all wrapped up in this and involved in this. Did you notice verse 18? When her son died, she didn't cry, "My son, my son." She cried, "My sin, my sin. You came to show me my iniquity." I don't know all that means, but in the light of the New Testament that she was the seeker, here's a seeker. And God sends a man of God into her life and begins to share the word of God. And at the same time, he works in the life of this widow and he devastates her. And he brings her to the place where she's crying out, "My sin." And then God begins to use this man of God. She got saved. She got saved. These are the ways of God. Elijah never would have found the seeker. God is the one that had to find this seeker. God sends a word. God works in the life. God brings to emptiness. God causes that person to cry out, "My sin." God uses that person to bring life and the message of life. And then, now I know. These are just some examples of the ways of God. God calls us to a brook that dries up sometimes. God provides through ravens sometimes. God calls us to strange things. We think he's meeting our needs and he's really using us to meet other needs. And he causes us to become dependent on someone and drain their... All these ways of God. And Elijah just obeyed, trusted the Lord. It's important, sisters in Christ. And brothers, I see brothers here. It's important that you get beyond God's work to God's ways. Why? One more verse will come. Since Psalm said Moses saw the ways of God and not the acts of God, let's ask Moses why. Moses, why is it so important to get beyond the acts of God to the ways of God? Turn, if you would, to Exodus 33, and we'll close with this verse almost without comment. Exodus 33, verse 13. You all have it, all right? "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee." That's why we're to know his ways, that I might know thee. It's a big step if God takes you beyond the acts of God. It's a bigger step if he takes you beyond the ways of God. I need to know his ways, that I might know the Lord. Show me thy ways, that I may know thee. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your ways that are high above our ways. The heavens are above the earth. And thank you for this illustration. We know you said in the New Testament that Elijah was just like us, man of flesh. And so it's not just for super saints, it's for everybody. We pray, Lord, with Moses, show us thy ways, that we might know thee. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.